On Good Friday, we gather together at the Grace Center and we baptized 7 people. So, isn't it? It's just so good to be able to baptize people. People have said, you know what? As Jesus died for me, I'm going to show that I want to live my life for him. And baptism is this amazing sort of demonstration of dying to self and coming up to new life in Christ. And that's what we did on Good Friday, and it was just great to do it. You know, there's a tradition in many churches. It dates right back to, I guess, the start of the church. And it happens still today in many Orthodox churches. And it's called the Paschal greeting. So rather than turning to each other and saying, Happy Easter, what you do is you say, Christ is risen. And the response is, He is risen indeed. So we're going to do that, okay? So, Christ is risen. Amen. And that is well worth celebrating. And as we're celebrating that today, so are millions of Christians throughout the world. Now, some of you may have heard on the news this morning, in Sri Lanka, there are people gathering, just like we are today, to praise that Jesus is alive, that he's risen. And there were bombings, and we've heard that there's perhaps more than 100 people have been killed simply because of putting their faith in the risen Lord. Now, it'd be great to pray for them, and we can pray for them. But, you know, if they just met this morning for no other reason than it's what you do on Easter Sunday, what a sad state of affairs. But the confidence we have in the gospel is that because Christ is risen, even to die for him brings life. And we have got life in Christ. And so, as some are struggling this morning with what's happened today, we have some tremendous hope that Christ is risen and he's alive. And so, this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, not to worry, the scriptures will come up on the screen. But if you'd particularly like a Bible, then we'd love you to have one. And if you'd like to raise your hand, you want to follow through in a Bible, then one of the team will make sure that you are given one. So if you want to put your hand up, if you want a Bible, that's fine. Otherwise, it will be available on the screen. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll work through it together. And this is a famous passage that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Corinth. And it's really goes right through what it means for Christ to be alive, that he is risen. So we'll read it through together. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as by to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So as we celebrate Easter today, this is really the very heart, the very crux of our faith, that Jesus is alive and that he is risen from the dead. The resurrection is crucial to our faith. And as Paul explained here, I've got five main reasons why it matters that Christ is risen. You know, around the world, throughout history, there have been millions and millions and probably billions who have put their faith in Christ. Has that all been in vain? As Paul clearly states in this passage, no, the resurrection happened. It's true. Christ is alive. So we're going to look at five reasons why it matters to us, why it matters that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And the first I want to look at is that Jesus physically rose from the dead. In other words, it was a physical resurrection. He rose in the body. And that is central to our faith. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then everything that we have done this morning has been utterly pointless. We've just been going through the exercises. It's just been a religious experience. It's had no meaning if Christ did not rise from the dead. Then everything else that we do is futile. That's what Paul was saying in this passage. If Christ did not rise, then everything that we have believed and everything we've done this morning has got no meaning at all. And you know, today people will even question whether Jesus actually existed. You'll hear that. People say, oh, well, it's fine for you. He may have existed. Well, if he did, he was probably a good person. What is strange is that there's probably more evidence that Jesus lived, died, and rose again than there is that Julius Caesar ever existed. And yet, who would doubt that Julius Caesar was one of the most important politicians? We heard about the Roman Empire earlier. One of the most important politicians who, through him, the Roman Empire was established. No one would question it. You have it in your history lessons at school that Julius Caesar existed. There is more evidence, and many scholars would say this, that Jesus lived and died and rose again than there is even for Julius Caesar. And yet, there are those who would say it is not true. So the Apostle Paul comes in here in verse 17 and says, our faith is futile if there's no resurrection. And we of all people, in verse 19, are the most to be pitied. How pitiful we would be if Jesus was not alive and did not rise again from the dead. And it matters because it's central to our faith. And it matters that we understand it was a physical resurrection. Physical bodies are of value. Our bodies are of value. I'm sure you all appreciate that. When you got up this morning and you got your aches and pains. If you get to our age, you start to feel aches and pains. Your bodies, you care about your bodies, don't you? They are quite important. And Paul was addressing an issue here in Corinth where the Corinthians were being influenced by outside sources and probably Greek culture, which said actually the body isn't so important. It's the spiritual that's important. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but the physical aspect of the body, that doesn't matter. It's all what happens spiritually that's important. And the Corinthians were obsessed with spiritual issues. If you read that letter that Paul wrote right the way through from start to finish, Paul is addressing issues that the Corinthians had with, you know, they're obsessed with tongues and interpretation and prophecy. Hey, those are important. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit in this church. I believe that the Holy Spirit works and moves amongst us. I believe in tongues. I believe in interpretation. I believe in prophecy. I believe in all those things. But, you know, the Corinthians were so obsessed with this that they didn't really care about the body. And so Paul addressed things about the way that they were living, the things that they were doing. What we do in the body is of importance. What we look at, what we touch, what we think, what we do, those things are of value. And that's why here at Grace Church, we emphasize biblical teaching. because we emphasize the Bible is so important in understanding how we are to live in the body. And Christ lived in the body. So the body is important. And we do face the same heresy today. And over the years, I've been shocked at how some prominent theologians will deny that Jesus physically rose from the dead. The spiritual, what happens to our bodies really is of vital importance. It is not separate. It's not separate from what happens spiritually. Now, Bishop John Shelby Spong, who some of you may have heard of, or some of you may not, he was an American theologian. He's still alive, from the Episcopal Church. And he says this, on the resurrection of Jesus, he says, it was not really a resurrection at all, as we understand it. Listen to this. In his book, Resurrection, Myth or Reality, he states repeatedly that he believes in the reality of the resurrection. Good, he believes in the reality of the resurrection. Then he says this, Easter for me is eternal, subjective, mythological, non-historical, and non-physical. Yet Easter is also something real to me. So when asked the question, did Easter reverse the verdict of Jesus' death? He said this, no, I don't think so. I think Easter is real, but it's not an event that takes place inside human history. That is such a contradiction and such nonsense. You know, in his thinking, it may be non-physical, it may be non-historical, but it's also nonsense. Either Jesus rose again from the dead, or he didn't. Either he was dead and came alive, or he didn't. And I get so frustrated when there are theologians who try to dispute the very reality of our faith, which is that Jesus is alive. You see, the fact is, Jesus lived a perfect life in the body. The fact is, he died on the cross in the body. And the fact is, today on Easter Sunday, we celebrate he rose again in the body. And the body matters. And Jesus spoke about the body, how radical we should be in how we live, what we do, what we look at, what we think, the way that we live. The body matters. And then another aspect of this is that everything that Jesus said, it authenticates it. The physical resurrection of Christ authenticates the fact that Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus openly spoke about his crucifixion, and on a number of occasions. And the disciples may not have liked it. They didn't want Jesus to die. No, no, that's not going to happen to you, Lord. They may not have liked it, but it's a reality that Jesus said that's what's going to happen. And let's look at Matthew 20, verses 18 to 19. This is where one of the examples where he stated it. He said it on numerous occasions. And he said this, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. So if Jesus did not rise from the dead physically in the body, can we trust anything that he said? Anything that he said throughout that we see in the Gospels and throughout Scripture, we couldn't trust a single thing if he did not physically rise in the body. But he did. And that authenticates everything that we read in Scripture, because Jesus did rise from the dead. And that's why I think there's such a challenge, the physical resurrection of Jesus. If it actually happened, then it affects everything. If it actually happened, then I have to take seriously everything that Jesus said in the Word of God, everything he said in the Gospels. I have to take that seriously if the resurrection actually happened, because Jesus said he was going to die and he was going to rise again, and he did. It matters that Jesus physically rose from the dead. But you'd be surprised, although I've just said about Spong, who is a theologian, an Episcopal theologian, he thinks that the resurrection was just spiritual, it doesn't really matter. You'd be surprised how many scholars have set out to disprove the resurrection only to discover it's actually true. So, secondly, it matters that we are confident that Jesus actually rose from the dead. You know, we need to be confident in our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, states that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, people sometimes think that the Christian faith is a blind step of belief. You know, I'm blindly going to believe it without any possibility of their evidence being any evidence to prove it. But I don't believe that's faith at all. Faith is an assurance. It's a conviction. And we've heard it this morning from the contributions that Jesus is alive because he changes our lives and he's at work in our lives. So faith is an absolute assurance of something which we may not see, but we know it is true. I have never seen Australia. I've not been there. It may not exist. What nonsense. I've never been there. I've never walked upside down on the other side of the earth. But I know that Australia is a place that exists. I have never actually seen Jesus. I have never seen him walk on Jerusalem or around the city of Jerusalem. But I know he's alive. I know he lives. He's changed my life. We can have a confidence and an assurance that the resurrection is true and that Jesus is alive. And there's much that could be said on this, and I'm not going to spend a long time on it, but I think it's helpful just to go through a few principles of why we know that it is true. First of all, I've already hinted at this. Jesus prophesied that he would rise from the dead. He was going to bodily rise again. And I said in that passage in Matthew that he predicted he was going to rise. Now, he could have said, I'm going to spiritually rise. He could have said, there's going to be a spiritual resurrection. You won't actually see me, but be assured, I will be alive. I'll have risen from the dead. He could have said that, but he didn't. He actually said, I will bodily rise. On the third day, you will rise. And why is that important? Well, if it's a spiritual resurrection, there's no proof, is there? How do you know? But if there's a physical resurrection, here's the body. You can see me. You can touch me. It's important. And Jesus prophesied it, and it happened. Secondly, the historical record of events refer to the resurrection. If we look back at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read this. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, it's generally accepted by believing and atheistic scholars alike that this is an early creed. In other words, shortly after Jesus died and rose again, this was widely used as a text to declare what Jesus had done. So the text itself is recognized as genuine. Okay? Scholars who are not Christians, atheists, they recognize this is a genuine text. And that text in its accuracy is therefore cannot be disputed in terms of what the text says. So its accuracy in specifically quoting then goes on to talk about all the appearances of Jesus to all those different groups. And that authenticates it. So if we move on and we saw right through 1 Corinthians 15 as we read it, about all these different appearances of Christ to those who saw him. And he appears to a number of different people. Now, in the Gospels, it's not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, but in the Gospels, the first appearance we see is to women. It's the women at the tomb who saw Jesus. They were the first to see him. Now, as strange as this may seem in our culture today, but sadly it's true, then Jewish culture would not accept the testimony of a woman. The testimony of a woman was not considered valid. I mean, that seems crazy in our 21st century culture, but it's true in Jewish culture. So why on earth would Jesus appear to a woman? It all the more authenticates it because, you see, Jesus welcomed women into his ministry. He welcomed them alongside him. And if he was going to do anything, if the disciples were going to do anything to try and prove the resurrection, they're not going to do something which was not commonly accepted at the time. But they did. and he appeared to women first. And then he appears to three different individuals and groups at different times. He appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, one of the disciples. Then he appeared to the 12, which of course included Thomas. And what did Thomas say in this? I see with my eyes and put my finger in his hand, my hand in his side. I will not believe. But he did. And he believed. And then he appeared to 500 people, men and women, most of whom were still alive. In other words, Paul was saying, look, some of them have fallen asleep, some of them have died, but many are still alive. Go and talk to them. Tell them, ask them, is Jesus alive? And clearly, they believed they'd seen him and he was alive. Evidence. And you know, this is why testimony, personal testimony, is so important. Because people will listen to what you have to say. That's why I loved it when Anna this morning shared her own testimony. God's done something in her life. And our personal testimony of who Jesus is and what he has done is very, very important. Don't ever give up on sharing your faith. 500 people seen Jesus. And Paul says, go and talk to them. Many are still alive. They'd seen him. And then he appears to James, who was Jesus' natural, if I can use that word, brother of the flesh. James, one of his brothers. Jesus' family didn't believe him. They never believed him. They never trusted him when he was alive. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. They ridiculed him. We can see that in examples in the Gospels. And then James, one of Jesus' own brothers, what happens? Jesus appears to him. He ends up being a church leader and an apostle. Someone who didn't believe when Jesus was alive, then when he died and rose again, he believed. So much evidence. Then Jesus appears to Paul himself on the road to Damascus. This Paul who had persecuted the church. This Paul who had doing everything he possibly could to try and stop what was called the way. Stop the advance of the gospel. What happens? He encounters the living God. Jesus who is alive. He repents and he turns and he follows Christ. And now we have 1 Corinthians 2 to read to demonstrate it as well. All these separate appearances of Jesus substantiated one another. The evidence was there. And scholars who have examined this evidence have found it very difficult to refute, which is why so many come to the conclusion that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And one of the most famous of these is C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote the Narnia stories, and many of you have read those. If you've not read them, you've watched some of the movies. And C.S. Lewis wrote that, and he was an atheist. He was struggling to try and believe that Jesus really was who he said he was. But he went on a journey to try and see if it was true. And he examined all the evidence. And then he says this. He was shocked to hear that another strong atheist of the time, by the name of T.D. Weldon, concede that the evidence for the Gospels was really quite good. Now, bear with me with the 1920s sort of Oxford English language, but this is what Lewis said. Early in 1926, the hardest boiled of all the atheists I ever knew sat in my room and remarked that the evidence of the historicity of the Gospels was surprisingly good. Rum thing, that. All that stuff about the dying God. Rum thing. It almost looks as if it really happened once. If he, the cynic of cynics, the toughest of the toughs, were not, as I would still have put it, safe, where could I turn? Was there no escape? So C.S. Lewis, who himself had been an atheist, talks to another atheist, who then convinces him that the gospel is true, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And then finally, what happens? The gospel spreads. You and I are evidence of the work of the gospel. Because we are here. And the gospel spread from a handful, 12 to 100, to right across Jerusalem and the surrounding area to the ends of the earth throughout history. Jesus is alive. It's pretty good evidence. And as we look at all the facts and how God changes lives, we have that assurance. So it matters that we are confident that Jesus rose from the dead. And then thirdly, it matters because the resurrection affects our past. Sin separated us from God. The hope of our faith is that we know we cannot deal with our own sin. We all fail and we fall. We know it. There's nothing I can do. And the resurrection of Jesus was key in knowing that our sins are forgiven. So let's look back at verse 3. Paul says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." The resurrection of Jesus was key in knowing that our sins are forgiven. It's absolutely vital. He took our place on the cross. He suffered for us. And that was in accordance with the scriptures. That's what happened. And he says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." He took our place on the cross. He suffered for us. We celebrated that on Good Friday. We celebrated it here at Grace Church with the baptisms. But the connection with the resurrection is incredibly important. So Romans 4 verse 25 says this, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." In other words, he paid the penalty for our sins by death because that was completely acceptable. God raised him from the dead. It's like the rubber stamp. That's it. It's true. Your sins are forgiven because Jesus didn't stay dead. He came alive again. His sacrifice was totally, fully acceptable. And Paul himself then says this. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was not without effect." No, it wasn't without effect, because Paul himself turned to Christ and he responded and he accepted and he knew that his sins were forgiven. He had been at the forefront of trying to break up the way, as it was called, Christian, the advance of the gospel. And yet he himself comes to Christ. We did not deserve forgiveness for our rebellion against God. Our choosing to go our own way, we didn't deserve any of that. The resurrection is like this rubber stamp. You are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, we'd still be in our sins. But he did rise from the dead, and we are forgiven. And without the resurrection, no guarantee. But with the resurrection, Jesus' sacrifice, totally acceptable. I am forgiven. I'm a child of God. Jesus died for me. My past has been dealt with. I'm free. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful celebration? That we are now free from our sin because Jesus died and he rose again. So the resurrection matters because it deals with our past. And then fourthly, the resurrection matters because it deals with our present. Now, rather than our faith being in vain and having no hope, we've got a solid foundation on which to build our hope and our future and our lives. Paul said that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then his preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Everything that Paul had been preaching, utter nonsense, it doesn't make any sense. But Jesus did rise from the dead, and that's a firm foundation, therefore, on which we can build our faith. They weren't false teachers. Paul was not a false teacher. When we read through all the Gospels, not false teaching. It's all true, and that's a foundation on which we can build from day to day to live as believers. So we not only have the Word of God on which to build our lives, but we have the risen Christ who is alive and lives within us. So when I woke up this morning, I knew, Jesus, you're alive, and you're alive within me. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is alive. He's enabled me to live the Christian life. I can't do it in my own strength. How can I get through all the challenges that I have? Because he's alive. Our lives, your life, my life, has meaning because Jesus is alive and lives within me. If he wasn't alive, then it'd all be delusional. It would just be a religion. But it's not a religion. It's truth. It's a relationship with one who lives and is alive and lives within our hearts and is at work amongst us today. And in verse 19, Paul said, "We should be pitied if Christ was not raised. But the absolute opposite is true. If we are to be envied because we are able to live with confidence, knowing our sins are forgiven and live by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Our lives now have meaning. They count. Your life counts. Every single person in this room, your life counts because Jesus is alive and he has a purpose for your life. He gives you grace for the present. And Romans 8 verse 11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So you may be struggling today with all sorts of things. You may be struggling with challenges, things in your life that you're, I don't know where to go. Where can I turn? Jesus is alive and he lives within you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you and I. What an amazing hope we have. And then finally, as I draw to a close, the resurrection matters because it affects our future. Paul goes on to say, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then neither will we be raised. In verses 18 to 19, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all, of all people, most to be pitied. If we just believe this just because it gives us a good life, and I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, well, okay, you know, it's helpful for life to believe. No, it's helpful for the future. Our future is guaranteed, not just our present. And in other words, all those who have believed in Christ and died, they'd be lost if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead. But they're not. That gives tremendous hope to every single one of us who have lost a loved one whose faith was in Christ, that they are now in his presence, that they too are resurrected. And it's going to come a day when we're all going to be raised again into new life with new bodies. The bodies matter. Jesus is going to give us a new body. And one day that's going to happen. And within mankind, you know, there is this longing for joy. There's longing for happiness. There's no one who doesn't long for happiness. And we can have this wonderful happiness because of the hope of our future, that it's not all to no avail. We've got a purpose and we've got a hope. He created us to live for eternity. And so Paul says in verse 18 that because Christ is raised, those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died in faith, have not perished. Or positively, they are alive. And they're alive forever. And they live the way Christ lives. And they will enter into the joy of their master. It's wonderful. Tremendous hope. What a hope we have. And this is the hope for us too. That one day, in our future, we will be with him forever. No more suffering. No more pain. We'll be new bodies. No more sin. Everything will be perfect. Jesus is going to return. New heaven, new earth. That's a wonderful hope for us as believers. And the tragedy of what happened in Sri Lanka this morning with those who had died because of their faith, they are rejoicing because even through their suffering, Jesus is alive and they've got a tremendous future hope. I want to finish with a quote from another person from the Anglican tradition or Episcopalian tradition, as the Americans call it. And this is Tom Wright. He's got a very different approach to the resurrection. That's Tom, and he's written a number of amazing books. And he says this: the resurrection is neither an isolated and out-of-character divine miracle, nor simply the promise of eternal life beyond the grave. It is rather the decisive start of the worldwide rule of the Jewish Messiah, in which sins are already forgiven, and the promise of the eventual new world of justice and incorruptible life are assured. The message of Easter, then, is neither that God once did a spectacular miracle, but then decided not to do many others, nor that there is blissful life after death to look forward to. The message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and that you're now invited to belong to it. Isn't that amazing? You know, the resurrection, all-encompassing, past, present, future. Jesus reigns on high. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He rose from the dead. He is alive. He's alive amongst us now. And that's what we celebrate. That is the very heart of our hope today. And the way we're going to celebrate that is, if the band can come up, we're going to take communion together. And when we take communion and we take the bread, remembering that we are part of the body of Christ. And his body, he's risen. He's alive. When we drink the juice, remembering that Jesus forgave us of our sins, that we are cleansed. And I want to finish with one final scripture, which is at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Why don't we all stand together, and we're going to sing in a moment. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the immortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's celebrate.